Good morning. It's our third and final week on Come On, Get Happy. So next week when you come to church, no happiness, okay? Ready? Okay, well, I've heard that song 3 weeks in a row, if you've been here all 3 weeks. But I've gotten some suggestions from people online that I could have used some other songs. So this morning, I'm going to give you a musical quiz. And you can raise your hand if you recognize the name of the song, kind of recognize the tune a little bit. You don't have to know all the words, but raise your hand if you know the song at least a little bit. Happy Birthday, Sweet 16 by Neil Sedaka. Okay, theme from Happy Days. Okay, You've Made Me So Very Happy by Blood, Sweat, and Tears. Okay, we're going to go a little more contemporary now. Happy by Pharrell Williams. Pharrell Williams. See, it tells you what I know. Okay, Shiny Happy People by R.E.M. If It Makes You Happy, Sheryl Crow. Don't Worry, Be Happy by Bobby McFerrin. And finally, Happy Together by the Turtles. All right? So I want you to add up how many you knew, and later in the service, it may come into play. Even the younger people, even if you don't know as many, keep the number in your head, okay? Okay. So, this is our third and final week, and I just want to do a quick recap of the first 2 weeks. And we've talked about how happiness is something that the world is craving. And whether the church offers it, we had to dig in and say, well, do we offer happiness? Does the gospel talk about happiness? Well, it's easy to corrupt what God meant by happiness in the scriptures. And the culture tends to view happiness more as this pleasure-based, circumstantial thing. But the word is biblical. It just means it comes when we know God, when we follow God. So it's deeper than circumstance. So we proposed a definition for this biblical happiness, which I call deep happiness. Because it goes beyond circumstance. It's based more on personal holiness. And then last week we discussed how pain fits into that picture. I mean, it's not good to feel pain. No one likes that. Doesn't make me happy. Well, true, but God uses the pain in our life to help grow us, to help us understand happiness at a deeper level beyond circumstance. Not all pain is directly from God, but God uses it, okay? So this is the last week. So what effect do you think deep happiness should have on us? Well, there's a lot of different directions we could go with that. We're going to have to narrow it down a little bit. But should it make us different? Should it make us even a little bit weird? Some of you are doing pretty good at that. I'm just kidding. But it should make us a little different. You know, they thought Jesus was a little crazy, didn't they? The way he lived, I would say Jesus enjoyed life. Now, he didn't enjoy every circumstance, and he didn't run away from hardship, and he didn't run away from pain. But I would say that Jesus, whenever possible, enjoyed his life. He was not against pleasure. And the religious people of the time didn't really like that about Jesus. Luke 7:34 says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Wow. So physical pleasures and the circumstantial happiness isn't always bad. God created everything that is good. I have to stop telling Jody, I mean, she's doing so good, I don't need to preach. I mean, she's got that, she's told that so well this morning. We just need to enjoy them at their proper time and the proper place in the way that God intended them. But that's the trick, isn't it? It doesn't take much for pleasure to go the wrong way, for us to corrupt it, for us to use it the wrong way, not the way God intended. Romans 1 talks about how easy our sinful hearts start to worship created things rather than the Creator. And when life gets hard, where do you run? To God or to the pleasure? See, when this starts to happen, these things become idols in our lives. They start to actually steal our happiness, this deep happiness, rather than help us. I mean, this is more the norm than the exception in our society. We start to run and make things our idols. Every temptation we face is a false happiness. We think, oh, this will make us happy. But it's a bait to lure us in. Anything can become an idol. Really, anything can become an idol. Let me give you an extreme example. Serving others. Now, that's something that God calls us to do. It's one of the two great commandments. But if you start to serve others in a way so that you put yourself above somebody else, like, well, I'm a better person. I'm better than them because I serve more than they do. And you start to use that serving as a way to elevate yourself and above somebody else, then all of a sudden, it's gone the wrong way. You've made an idol out of something that God wants you to do. Even serving can become corrupt. So the question arises for today is, how do you enjoy a good, healthy pleasure without making it an idol? Well, the key part of that is to understand what is primary and what is to be secondary. And God is the primary. He's the primary source, as we've learned this morning, primary source of all good things. Everything else is secondary. C.S. Lewis wrote, "You can't get second things by putting them first. You get second things only by putting first things first." So in other words, we can't truly enjoy secondary things unless we see them as a gift from the primary source. Every stream we enjoy must lead back to the original body of water. But we fail so often at this. We fail to appreciate them as gifts from God. We fail to use them in the right way. And all of a sudden, food becomes gluttony. Technology becomes laziness. Buying becomes greed. When we elevate these secondary things, the system falls apart. It's like the moon. You ever look up at the moon and say, "Wow, how beautiful that moon is, and how it lights up the sky in the dark night." But technically, that's wrong. Misdirecting our praise. The moon does not give off light, does it? It comes from the sun. The sun is the source of light for the moon. So really, how great is the sun who can light up the moon like that? That's what we do with our lives. We start to say, "Wow, how great this is," when it's really not coming from, that's not the source. James 1:17, she's in the children's sermon. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows." Desire for happiness will do one of two things in our life. It will either drive us towards secondary sources and become idols and corrupt our lives, or that desire for happiness will lead us towards God as the source of all good things. But we get to choose. We get to choose every day which one. Which one are we going to choose? Actually, some of these secondaries can actually present an opportunity to lead us towards God, if we keep God primary. So you might be asking, "Okay, Pastor Dan, I kind of get you. But let's get specific. What I really want to know is, how many pieces of pizza can I eat before it turns into gluttony? How much clothes can I buy before it's greed? How many movies can I watch before it's laziness? I wish I could answer those questions real clear for you. But let's dig into one of them, just so we can dig into it fully. Let's talk about greed. Jesus talked a lot about possessions. 16 of his 38 parables had something to do with greed, money, or possessions. And Jesus says not to store up treasures in this life, but to store them up in heaven. But you know, in our society, most Americans are in debt. And there's school and all that stuff that sometimes has to happen that way, and mortgages, and but really scary debt. We're messed up. We've got the system wrong. What has happened to us? We've been tricked. We've made a pleasure. We have this pleasure, and it's taken money, and so we use money even if we don't have it. But we must be careful, because here's some things greed will do to us. Number one, the more we get, the more we're going to want it. It doesn't end. We mentioned that this pleasure is short-lived, but it's also addicting. It just gets you to the next fix. I mean, buying cool stuff is fun. I'm not going to deny that. I like to buy things sometimes, but it wears off, and it wears off quickly. And we tend to overestimate how happy it's going to make us when we get it. There's never enough excitement in this world to quiet the human heart, the human soul. That's why the rich are often plagued with discontentment. Number two, the greed mindset is, if it comes to me, it must be for me. If I get a bonus, if I get something, for sure it's for me to enjoy. Be careful. Number three, greed only makes us worry more. We worry about getting more. We worry about losing what we have. You know, and we're going to lose it. We are going to lose it, aren't we? Someday, every material treasure we ever have, in fact, if you don't throw it away, somebody else probably will. Somebody else told me recently, you know, your basketball collection will eventually get thrown away or put on a garage sale or maybe sold on eBay. It may take a generation or two, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And finally, wealth has side effects. Maybe the biggest side effect of wealth is it gives us the illusion that we are self-sufficient. Because the poor and the rich can get consumed with this greed, and we start to think if we can just have enough, we'll protect ourselves and life will be good. It doesn't work that way. When we want to teach our kids that money doesn't grow on trees, which is good, but we should be just as concerned about teaching them what the lure of money will do to us if we're not careful. Now, most of us believe we are not rich. Rich is the other guy. But the problem is, it's kind of like getting older. You're never there. Oh, I'm not old. You know, it just changes. You know, I thought 1.53 was old. Really old. Now it's not old. And so it's the same thing with having that amount of money. It's always going to be kind of like double what you have. You're never going to be rich. The reality is that most of us are rich and we don't know it. For most people outside the U.S., we are closer to Bill Gates than we are to them. But here's the problem. We confuse feeling rich with being rich. And we don't feel rich. But if you need some convincing that you are rich, have you ever bought something just because you wanted a newer one, a better model than the one you have? Then you are rich. Andy Stanley says, we don't have so much money problems as we do rich people problems. So the first thing we have to do is admit it. Say, I am rich. Everyone say it out loud. Ready? I am rich. Does it feel weird? Does feel uncomfortable. We don't feel rich. We don't know how to be rich. But we can change that frame of mind. It starts with admitting a few things. Not only do we admit we are rich, we have to admit money is dangerous. It can be an idol. Did you know that the more money you get in life, the chances are you will give a smaller percentage away? You think, oh, someday when I get money, I'm going to give so much away. But the chances are you'll give a smaller percentage. You might give more total, but you'll give a smaller percentage because greed starts to take control. See, possessing wealth doesn't make you good at managing wealth. God says we are stewards. We're not very good at enjoying our wealth. We're not very good at giving it away. So what's our problem? If we can practice two principles, we can enjoy being rich. We can enjoy it. And here are the two principles. We need to create margins, and we need to learn generosity. Create margins and learn generosity. Now, a margin is we need to create a margin between what we have and what we need. When we have enough money to buy something, but we choose not to. I mean, God doesn't tell us to be generous, to be foolish, so that we're just, you know, I don't think that the idea is that unless God tells you directly, you're not supposed to have money in reserve. You're supposed to have a margin. And that margin in your bank should, or how you save, should be greater than actually owning something that will soon be forgotten, broken, or devalued in life. It's good to have a margin. However, the opposite can also be true, and we can be guilty of saving too much. Luke 12 says the parable of the man who tries to save more by building bigger barns for his crops. God calls the man a fool. Luke 12, 21 said, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. I like how Jesus turns the phrase here and says, and now all of a sudden rich is a positive term. We must be rich toward God. So how do we become rich towards God with our money? How do we learn to be crazy rich? Three principles. Number one, learn to be generous. Living as a generous person is the cure to the evil pull of wealth. 1 Timothy 6 says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. When you break hold of that mentality that all you've been given is for your consumption, it will change you. Generous people understand they don't really own things. They're just temporarily managing them. And the cool thing is, again, what statistics say is that with very few exceptions, when we learn to save and we learn to be generous, it usually doesn't affect our cash flow. Because people who save and give also tend to consume less. Okay, you need a practical application? I've got one for you. Figure out how much it would cost you to go to one of the nicer restaurants that you go to every once in a while. As a family, or how many you have in your household, figure out how much that costs. Okay? Got that number in your head? Now, instead of going to that restaurant, go to a cheaper one. One that still has a waiter or a waitress, but cheap. Then give that waiter or waitress the difference between the two bills. That might be like matching the bill you're paying for. Give it to them in cash. Lay it on the table. Or just say thank you. I mean, if it's genuine, say thank you for great service. Just do it once. Just do it once. See how it feels. See what it's like to live to be a generous person. Number two, percentage matters more than amount. Jesus compared the widow who gave a small amount in the offering compared to the rich who put in more. Mark 12:44 says, they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. So you think, okay, but I can't afford to give that big a tip. I'm saying God knows your heart. God knows your heart. You don't have to be rich to be generous. It's not really about how much you give. It's about how sacrificially you give. Number three, learn to give easily and happily. First Chronicles talks about the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. We're not talking about a vow of poverty. Now, I know this is crazy for some of us to think, wow, really, what's going to happen if I start living generous? It's like saying, okay, to do this would be like, okay, I volunteer for a colonoscopy. I mean, you don't do things like that, right? But try it. But try it. We need to die to this assumption that it's all for us. Happiness comes from generosity. Now, I always list challenges in the bulletin. Okay, so make sure you open your bulletin every week. Make sure you see what's on there. And in fact, I encourage you to take it home. But I always issue challenges from the sermon. And one of them has to do with that tipping thing that I talked about. Maybe you need to do that. Now, I realize that there's another challenge in the bulletin. One of the challenges out of many has to do with giving more money to the church. And if you haven't come to church in a while and this is your first time, you think, oh, here we go. That's why the whole sermon series. He just wanted our money. And there are people, I understand, that think the church, that's what we're about. We're just trying to get your money. Now, if even a little part of you thinks that, you might enjoy the story. Story of two guys. They get shipwrecked, right? And they have little hope for survival. And one guy screams, we're going to die. And the other guy responds, don't worry, I make $100,000 a week. And the first guy says, who cares? We're going to starve. No, the other guy says, you don't understand. I make $100,000 a week and I tithe. My pastor will find us. There are many ways to be generous. It doesn't really even have to be with money. You can be generous with gratitude. Write a small note, an email, a card, a small gift under $10, and say thank you. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for leading my class this summer. Thank you for what you do to make my life better. Just think of a reason to show gratitude. Or you can be generous with your time to your church, to your neighbors, to your friends. In this day and age, that might be the biggest gift of all. Because people often give their money often easier than their time. But you have to do it in the right way. Make sure you keep secondary things secondary. When you put God first, you can enjoy the things as they were meant to be enjoyed. We're not saying you can't enjoy some pleasures in life. Jesus enjoyed pleasure. It's a matter of how you do it, when you do it, why you do it. I have to confess, I don't know that this is my strongest suit, especially when it comes to my budget. I have columns. You know, this is for gas, this is for groceries. You do that? I like to live by that budget. Summer, we have not been living by the budget, but we're going to be here this next month. So I decided I need to work on it, just like I'm asking you guys. So I have two things I'm going to do. One of them is I'm going to take that challenge to go to the restaurant and sink and tip the difference between the nice restaurant and the cheap restaurant. So my family's with me. We're going to do that. And we're going to tip that waiter, waitress extra that day. I have one other thing I want to do. Okay. Those of you, there are probably not too many in this room. How many How many of you are 20? I mean, I'm sorry I have to do age thing here, but 25 or under, raise your hand. 25 or under. Okay, not too many. How many songs did you know from my quiz? Two. One. One. Anybody else? Two? Two. Come on here. Rebecca? No, that's Rebecca. Megan. Come here, Megan. Have a great day. You thought she was going to be like, oh no, I got to go up front. Now all of a sudden everybody's going to want to come up front. 25 and older. Did anybody even get all eight right? Raise your hands, you get all eight right. Okay, so there's one, two, three, four, five. Who has the birthday closest to today? September? Anybody closer than September? Nobody's claiming it, but Jeremy, right? Come on up, Jeremy. Enjoy your day. So now, if you're one of those people that say the church just wants your money, you can say, I actually got to church today and they gave me money. This church will be packed next Sunday. Happiness is a God thing. Happiness is a church thing. Life will sometimes give you hardships. Life will give you pain. We're not about trying to surface over any of that. We'll help you to walk through it. But we know that God ultimately wants to give us a deep happiness. Not a shallow feeling based on some circumstance. We can have deep happiness even when we're in pain. And we can be happy as long as we enjoy the pleasures of this life as gifts from a good God. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day. All the pleasures you give us today are from you. Help us to be generous people who love the life you give us, even in the darker moments. In your name we pray. Amen.